Well, it's always good to come back here. A lot of people wondered if I still was in town. I'm not sure what I get paid for anymore because I have to leave here after this mass and have the 11:30 at St. Thomas because they're short-handed. I don't know why, but anyway, they are. And then that means some baptism. Then I have to jump in my car and drive up to Washington because I have a lecture at Catholic U tomorrow. So I'm not sure what my job is anymore. But anyway, it's good to be back here. I haven't been here since, what, November? It was before Christmas anyway. Anyway, today we also have the beatification of John Paul II in Rome. It's sort of a rapid one. It's only 6 years after he died. And, of course, it's all over the newspaper this morning, and also it will be on the news all day long. It sort of probably won't be as big a hit as a wedding 2 days ago. They were talking about Kate actually moved live trees into Westminster Abbey, but the other side is, if you've ever been there, you've got to do something with the place. Yes. I mean, it's sort of a junk shop, and there's all sorts of ironic things there. There's this beaten-up old throne behind the main altar, and that is the official throne on which the monarch gets crowned. It looks like some schoolboy's desk, all carved up and everything. And I don't blame her for sort of trying to make the place a little bit prettier. After World War II, it was bombed during the war, and there was a drive to try to get funds from around the world, especially from the Allied Nations, to restore it, and Cardinal Spellman responded that he would only pay for it when it was returned to the Catholic Church. So that was one way of handling some things in those days. But our readings today sort of call upon us to reflect upon this ongoing revelation of the resurrection. And so many people say, well, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, yeah, but read all the different gospel accounts. This risen Christ was a little bit different than the earthly Jesus because certainly the apostles in today's gospel were not expecting him. They still couldn't figure out what was going on, although they had the witness of Mary Magdalene, who said that she had seen Jesus raised from the dead. But nevertheless, they still don't quite understand it. The Acts of the Apostles, we have a little description, if you will, of what the early church was like. They're still Jewish Christians. They still worship in the temple. And they gathered together, holding all things in common. What we'll come back to that, holding all things in common. What did it mean? And they're devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They prayed in the temple. And the Lord added to their number, the emphasis upon an existing community. Christianity is not individualistic. Anyone who says it's just Jesus and me cannot be a Christian, if you read the Acts of the Apostles. You know, you may honor this man, but nevertheless, you are added to their number. It's not just individualistic. Then from 1 Peter, we have him talking about the new birth that takes place in baptism, but it's not yet complete because our treasure is still in heaven awaiting us in the future, and in the meantime, we may have to undergo trials. If we're not undergoing trials, we're probably not doing something right. And finally, we have this marvelous gospel account. This is this first of the two endings of John's gospel, and it's John's Pentecost. For John, everything happened that first day of the week, the resurrection in the morning, and then he breathed upon them, breathed the Holy Spirit, and tells them to forgive sins. He was charged with blasphemy because he forgave sins. Now he's asking his church to do the same. Not only that, but he says, as the Father has sent me, and the force of the Greek verb there, as the Father has sent me with his full authority, so I send you with my full authority. It's the establishment of the church. Luke has a different version because Luke's gospel is the only one that has the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, and then 10 days after that, Pentecost, because that was an old Jewish feast, 50 days after the Passover. So how do we understand this? Well, first of all, to look at John's notion of Pentecost, and then the church. And the church is more than the sum of its parts. The church is not sinners like me. The church is more than that. It's the mystical body. And finally, we have to sort of see ourselves in Thomas. And the words addressed to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. Our faith is listening. Our faith is somehow or other getting beyond the evidence, getting beyond even the shocking revelations of the church within the last 8 years, the sex abuse crisis here and now the one that's breaking out throughout Europe. First of all, John's baptism or John's Pentecost. As I said, there's sort of this notion that Jesus suddenly appears in the room without the doors are locked, John is careful to say, because they're afraid. They're afraid of the people outside, their fellow Jews. who do not yet accept Jesus. And yet suddenly he's in their midst. I've never seen a body walk through doors, you know, that way. So therefore, there's something different about this raised body. But nevertheless, they recognize him as the Lord. The title that in the New Testament would have been given only to Yahweh, to the Father. Now they give it to him. Look at Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God. By saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, he's calling upon his disciples, some of whom are sinners, some of whom are very weak, like my favorite one, Peter. He never quite gets the message. By the way, last week we saw him. What's he do? Well, he gets the word, so he's running towards the tomb with the disciple whom Jesus loves. The disciple whom Jesus loved got there ahead of him because he was younger. And I feel this way with some kids who said, I said, you know why I don't sit down the steps with you anymore? And they say, because you can't get up again. I got a good point. Well, I understand that gospel. But nevertheless, Peter goes in, and typical Peter, he doesn't get the point. The disciple whom Jesus loved walked in, and he believed. He doesn't believe in an empty tomb. He believes in the risen Christ. So nevertheless, they're all gathered in this upper room when suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. And Jesus then breathes upon them and tells them to go forth as he was sent by the Father. Thomas is the one who sort of is very much like us. Unless I see and unless I touch, I will not believe. And then Jesus turns it around and says, blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe, because our belief depends on the hearing. Hearing the word of God even in the midst of our crisis in the world today. Somehow or other, finding Christ and listening to the words that were brought down to us by the apostles, some of whom were sinners. The second point, the church. As I said, if you read this little passage from Acts 2 carefully, there's all sorts of things packed in there. First of all, there is the whole notion of the church is still Jewish. They still worship in the Jewish temple. They still keep the Jewish feast. We'll see later on in the Acts of the Apostles that Peter still preaches in the synagogues and the temple. He still regards himself as a Jew. It's only when they begin the persecution of the Greek-speaking Jews that then they start moving away from Jerusalem. And that apostle of all apostles who was not one of the 12, the one who was raised as a Pharisee, who began persecuting the church, Paul, he then turns to converting the Gentiles. You would never expect a Pharisee to do that. And yet he's the only one of the Jewish elite in this first group, and he's not one of those who knew Jesus of Nazareth. Quite to the contrary, he was a witness to the risen Christ. So he's a good example for us in that sense of somehow or other that we have to listen to the risen Christ. It's not just a resuscitation. We don't believe in that, but we really believe his body, earthly body, was transformed and is now at the right hand of the Father. But nevertheless, there's also an idealization that takes place within this little passage, because they said they held all things in common. Already, the church was looking back to the good old days when there was an ideal. This never existed. Because if that were the case, then a few chapters later, we have this extraordinary thing of one man who does sell everything and give it to the poor. So they didn't hold all things in common, or else we couldn't have what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, taking up a collection for the people. If you don't have anything to give, you can't take up a collection. So therefore, already they're looking back to what they imagined to be an ideal state. But nevertheless, there was a thing that in this first period, there was a sense of setting priorities. What are our priorities today? Somehow or other, we have to recognize that we are responsible for the world around us. We are responsible for the poor, and we're pretty generous around here. But nevertheless, there's sort of the thing is just Jesus and me. That is not Christianity if you read the Acts of the Apostles. It's not so much that everyone takes a vow of poverty like I did. If everyone did that, then nobody could support me, if you look at it that way. I mean, the monks who went off into the desert or who went into monasteries, they depended ultimately upon the free will offerings of those who still had it. There's not one way of achieving salvation and sanctity in the church. Then they also got together to break bread, but that seems to be very definitely a euphemism or an expression that Luke would use, because he used it in last week's gospel, last Sunday afternoon's gospel, on the road to Emmaus. They recognized him, the disciples recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, the celebration of the Eucharist. When we come here, here is where we not only hear, but experience, if we come in faith. This brings me to a third and final point. The listening now. A great theologian, in his book about 30 years ago, more than that, The Foundations of Christianity, said that for the believer, there's always doubt. And for the non-believer, there's always the temptation to believe. I've thought of that often. It was written by Joseph Ratzinger. And somehow or other, unless we have doubt in our life, we are not growing. But nevertheless, the difficulty is when we place ourselves in the center. That's very much what's going on in today's world, I think. I've had a couple experiences lately where I realize that people, when they talk about spirituality, they mean me, 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 me. They're not talking about listening to something outside, letting Christ move into our lives, letting him challenge us. Yes, said Peter in today's second reading, you're going to experience all sorts of trials and tribulations. We say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, but then we go on to also pray that somehow or other we will be able to bear up under the present trials. Where do we listen? Well, first of all, when we come here, I'm not asking you to listen to me. I'm asking you to listen to what I say. And somehow or other, we have to listen to the preaching, not the preachers. The cult of personality, I think, has misled the church, especially now that we have the media and all these other things. And somehow or other, we miss out on the real meaning of so many of the truth of Christianity because we think of it in terms of rock stars and things like that. So our readings today are sort of a challenge that, after all, let's reflect, pray over these gospel readings. Because each Sunday, now between now and Pentecost, we're going to have a different variation of this. Different experiences of the early church. But one experience was definite, that this Jesus who was crucified has been raised from the dead. He appeared differently. He did things differently. But it was still the Jesus of Nazareth who could now be called my Lord and my God. But only to those who listened and were obedient to what they heard. They listened to what they heard. And where do you find this? In the beaten up old church. And if it were all perfect, then I wouldn't have a job because I wouldn't be able to write about anything. I got a call the other day from some Brazilian historian, Brazilian journalist, on the forthcoming beatification of John Paul II. And she was talking to me, but then I said finally that, you know, there's been a lot of sex abuse. A lot of people have brought that up in terms of his pontificate. And then I said, I preached against it, and there was dead silence. I said, you're a priest? I said, yeah, I'm a priest, but you're a historian. I said, that's right, it's perfectly possible. My point is that we have to get beyond those who get scandalized that the external sinfulness of the church failed to look at ourselves and say, we are the ones who also need to reform ourselves. We have to recognize what Peter was saying at today's second reading, that yes, we have this heavenly treasure stored up for us, waiting for us, but in the meantime, we may have to go through trials. And some of the trials we may go through actually are of our own making.